In this service, we welcome revelation of your word. We receive every information and impartation that comes from your word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified as we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. John's Gospel, chapter 4. So we continue from the Workers' Convention teaching on true worship. John's Gospel, chapter 4. Remember that conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well? Verse 21. Then Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Then in verse 23. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit," or "God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Look at the number of times that the word worship was mentioned. In verse 21, you find the word worship mentioned once. In 22, twice. In 23, you have worshippers, then worship. Okay? Worshippers, worship. Worship twice, and then worshippers once. Then you have 24, worship him, must worship him. So the emphasis there is worship, and therefore we must know what it is. So in what we taught earlier, we looked at that word worshiper used just once, proskunetes. I mentioned that, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-T-S. And the word worship, proskuneo, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O. We said there are two words, which is pros, to come before, or to be before. So which means it's not worship if it's not to him. Remember that? Right. Okay. It has to have a consciousness of the audience of one, which is it has its worship only when it's pros to him, towards. So which means that the moment I relate only with people or relate with music in terms of singing, I would say it's not singing at all. You only sing in a worshipful way. Okay? Pros kunio. And we said kunio, which is to kiss, to bow, to pay homage, to kneel, to fall down, to pay obeisance, and to pay homage. So, to kneel, to bow down, to fall down, to pay obeisance and homage to God. Alright? Proskuneo is to God. Of course, in this instance, to God. And so, and we said this is largely going to be in of the heart, an attitude, right? An attitude of the heart. And then we looked at a few, I'm just going to give you a few background things we said before. That the use of that word in Matthew 2:8-11, shows when the wise men came to Jesus, okay, as a child, and they also brought gifts. So we said worship is also tangible, which means that we're going to see that in a moment. It's not just mouth. It's not just something you say. It's also what you do, right? Worship is what you do. It's tangible. We see it. It's what you do. Worship is an act. Something you do, so what you do is either worshipful or it's not. So in the case of the wise men from the East, they brought gifts to worship. Okay? They bowed down to worship. Then they acknowledge who Jesus was in worship. And then it goes beyond that. Notice that when they wanted to go back to Herod, and that's how you know worship. Herod was a king, okay? They saw a star, Matthew 2:2. A king has been born, a king of the Jews has been born. They go to pay homage. Then Herod told them, "You go, come back to me when you're done." And God appeared to them in a vision, a dream, and said, "Don't go back to Herod, go the other way." And they did. So worship also has your obedience. They obeyed. They acknowledged. They bowed down. They gave gifts. And they also obeyed. They acknowledged. They bowed down. They gave gifts. And they also obeyed. So we said, therefore, that worship also includes service. And then we, excuse me, I highlighted the other words for worship Lateria, I don't remember that, L-A-T-R-E-I-A, which has to do with temple service, to serve. Now, when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, verse 9, Satan said, if you will worship me, alright, I'll give you all that is in the world. And Jesus says, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 13, he says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, only him would you serve, and that word is latrio, only him would you serve. So we said, you cannot worship without service. You cannot worship without serving. If you worship, you will serve. Laturio in the Greek. And the other ones we saw, the word to see and sacrifice. We also said, you will serve and also make sacrifice. So if you, we're going to see the background stories in a moment. If you worship, you, it's not singing. Now, singing can be worshipful, okay? And singing can be entertaining. But if you worship, it's to God. It's to God. Let's see a text in Revelation 5, just for emphasis. It is to God. If you give, also, it's only worship when it's to God. Revelation 5 and 8, I'll read the B part. Having, it says the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. That's worship, 5:8. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are prayers of the saints. Full of odors, incense, which are prayers of the saints. Revelation 5 verse 8. He calls it the prayers of the saints. It's on a text I want to see. So which means they go to God. Now in Ephesians 5 too, we saw that also. Paul says you walk in love as Christ, gives us a sacrifice, a sweet smelling savor. So when you hear sweet smelling savor, your mind goes to Genesis 8. That's the first time we're going to see that. Genesis chapter 8. Noah. Genesis 8, verse 20. Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelt a sweet savour. Verse 21. A sweet savour. And the Lord said in his heart, a sweet savour. Now notice we said that the concept of giving animal sacrifices, which he did in the book of Genesis, was not because of sin, it's because of worship. It wasn't because of sin. It was because of worship. We'll probably explore a bit of that equally as we go to the Soul Salvation series. So it's a sweet smelling savour to the Lord. The moment he's not to the Lord, it's not worship. It mustn't be to men. Now notice something. Worship can be done, alright, as service to man for God. We said that, right? Remember that? When they gave to Paul. He said the gift that he received, Philippians 4:18, is a sweet smelling savour. That is the gift they gave him. If you walk in love, you do it to people, but an offering to who? To God. If you honor those who are over you in the Lord, an offering to who? To God. If you love the brotherhood, if you love brethren, it's to brethren, or for brethren, but it's to God. If a pastor takes care of the flock well, and he's able to loyally deal with the flock, in love, in compassion, it's to God. Philippians 4. And verse 18. I have read and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which you sent, was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. So he said, my God shall supply all your needs. So it's received by Paul to God. And so we said, therefore, we looked at, just to remind you, we looked at Romans 12 and 2, where Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your body, which he says is the word soma, used for sin, Romans 6:6, your old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Romans 8:12, your debtors, not to the flesh, to serve the flesh, but if you through the Spirit modify the deeds of the body, the soma, you shall live. So the body there is the body of sin, okay, which is used for something that's a corporate union. When we are called the body of Christ, because we are united with Christ, so the body of sin united with sin, the body of Christ united with Christ. So once you present your body, that means your union with Christ now becomes service, a living sacrifice. Zaho, where you have the word zoe, and the word tusia, sacrifice, temple sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. That's the temple service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed in of your mind, that you may approve that which is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Then he says that no one should exalt himself more than he ought to, more highly than he ought to, but according as God has dealt to every man the measurement of his faithfulness. Then he says, we are the body of Christ. We should serve one another. He now tells you how to present your body a living sacrifice. He that prophesies, he that rules, he that teaches, he that shows mercy. That's how to present that union a living sacrifice. Because the one you're united with is our servant. So which means that you cannot be effective in sonship, which we all are, without service. Service is the proof of sonship. We looked at that word tusia, temple service. Temple service. So, as a born again man, many times in our study of the word, we are always excited about the latest truth that we have found. Well, let me tell you what I mean. If you come to that realization, oh, you're a son of God. That seems to be all you're called. I'm born again. I'm a son of God. Righteousness is now a gift. You won't want to hear it's also a conduct. No way. I'm righteous without, and stuff like that. And it's fine. But as you begin to look at, begin to grow in the Word of God, you begin to see all that it entails. All that your salvation, or let's say our salvation, or the new birth entails. All that it entails. You begin to see what exactly this entails. That Jesus, for example, or let's look at Paul. Let's see Paul. In all his letters, let's see how he introduces himself. Romans 1:1, I, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ. No, Paul is not so deep in the word. Why can he call himself a servant? Can't he say son? Paul doesn't introduce himself as son of God. Romans 1:1. Maybe this is because it's Rome. He's trying to be careful with Nero. 1 Corinthians 1. An apostle. Now, of course, today when you say apostle, it's likely you're going to wear something on top. But apostle is errand man, someone sent on a mission, a messenger. That's the word. So he is an apostle. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, he calls himself a steward. A steward. First Corinthians 7:22, Christ's servant. First Corinthians 9, where he calls himself and others apostles. In verse 1 as well. Second Corinthians 1. Same word apostle, sent. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. We ourselves are your servants. Your servants. I think I skipped the text. 1 Corinthians 9:19. A servant of all. Okay. Galatians 1:1, where he calls himself an apostle. Again, a sent one. Ephesians 4, verse 1. A prisoner of the Lord. That's not too cool, right? A prisoner. Ephesians 4, 1. A prisoner. Philippians 1, 1. Servants of Jesus Christ. Servants of Jesus Christ. Colossians 4, verse 7. Fellow servant in the Lord. Fellow servant in the Lord. So you see, it's so consistent in Paul's letters to introduce himself as a servant. As a servant of God. You won't find him say, I am a son of God. He doesn't say that. I am a servant of God. I'm sent by God. Now we know he's a son of God. Oh, sure, by identification, he's a son of God. By the new birth, he's a son of God. But what counts in our walk is our servanthood. So we must embrace the sonship as we do. But there's no reward for sonship, right? Come on. Reward is for servanthood. Because Jesus, that's, look at Paul, Philippians. And two, he describes Jesus, who though he is God, Philippians 2 and 6, took upon him the form, verse 7, of a servant. In Matthew 20:25, Jesus said he made himself a ransom for all. So he is a servant. Jesus went to the cross as a servant. As a servant. So the service is important. So the worship of God is seen in service. Not how you cry when you sing. Of course you should cry if you are in awe of God and his great work. But it's your service. You can finish crying and say, oh Lord, you mean more than this world to me. And they say, amen. Then they pass the offering back. And you say, more than this back to me. You know. Service, the true meaning of your song is when you open your pulse. Amen. Alright? And we're done. We say, okay guys, let's take care of the hall or the church auditorium. We say, must we do it? Can't we hire who? Servants. What are you? Servant of God. Proudly so. A servant that doesn't serve. As an impostor. So we must serve. Our Lord, who is our God, served. Therefore, it's imperative to see the importance of that. We must serve. When you begin to look at your Christian life, begin to ask how you serve. How you serve. How did you serve? So Jesus is a servant of God. God the servant. God the angel. Genesis 48 verse 15 and 16. Exodus 23 and 20. He is called the messenger. Malak in the Greek, in the Hebrew, sorry. Malachi 3 verse 1. Jesus or God, the messenger. We embrace him as God the Son. We also see him as God the messenger. We embrace our sonship, our identity. We also embrace our identity as servants. So we are saved to serve. We are born again to worship, serve. So we must see that, you know, and pay attention to the description of a prominent figure in the Old Testament books, as we call it, Abraham. Abraham follows that pattern. He's called father of many nations. That's the name. Was called from exalted father to father of many nations. Genesis chapter 17. Father of many nations, verse 5, have I called you. Okay? So that's his name. But now, look at what he's called by service, by action. When he's called the father of many nations, God gave him his word. Abraham received it by faith. And we teach that a lot. Romans 4, 17 and 18. He believed God. You know, against hope, believe in hope. But let's go further to what Abraham was also called. Now look at 2 Chronicles. Chapter 20. And verse 7. So which means later interpreters, don't forget how I taught you, now looked at Abraham. And they said, Abraham, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7, art thou not our God, who didst drive out the entire of this land before thy people Israel, and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend. Verse 7. Abraham, thy friend forever. Isaiah 41. Now, pay attention to what I'm about to say. Abraham, your friend. Isaiah 41 verse 8. But thou Israel art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Now the word there is ahib in the verb. So it's an active word, it's a verb, not a, look here guys, it's not an adjective. It's a verb. Now the word ahib is one who loves you, one who is fond of you, one who exalts you above all things. So put it as a verb, Abraham who loves me. Now if God says I am Abraham's friend, that means I love him. But Abraham is my friend, that means he what? He loves me. Okay? So when you read Deuteronomy 6 and 5, therefore thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's the word there, ahib. It's a verb. It's a verb. And you know, James 2:23 also said the same thing. Abraham, God called him his friend. Why did he call Abraham his friend? Because we have friendship. Sometimes we don't embrace that. You know, Jesus said that to his disciples. He said, I call you my friends. Remember that? I taught you this anyway. I done the story for us before, with us before. John 17, let's see. John 15, let's just see that quickly. I call you not servants, for the servants knows what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends, for the things I've heard of my Father, I've made it known to you. You are my friends, 14, if you do what I command. See that? You are my friends if you do. Alright? So, in James, so when Paul says, I, servant of God, it means I'm doing God's command. James 2 and 23. Watch this. He says, Abraham believed God, yeah, it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, he is called the friend of God because of his works. Right? Is that it? Yeah. He's called the friend of God because of his works. Because in verse 21, James says, when he offered, which is a word for service, he offered Isaac. He said he is called the friend of God because of his works. Praise the Lord. Are you there? So because of his works, he will do. Now, look at when he is given righteousness, Genesis 15:6. We're always stuck on that. Abraham believed in the Lord, counted him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. But look at Genesis 18, verse 19. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice. That word justice there is the same word for righteousness in Genesis 15:6. And judgment. He will do. He will do. So Abraham had, as it were, two descriptions. One who believes and one who does. He believed and he served. So, very critical. You also have Moses, whom Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. If there be a prophet among you, I the Lord will make myself known unto him, watch this, in a vision, and speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful. I mean, he said, my servant Moses. The word Ebed, E-B-E-D. My servant Moses. Used 64 times in the Hebrew language, the Hebrew Bible. 64 times. My servant Moses. Now, when you use servant, it means someone you run errands. Okay, my servant Moses. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. Watch this. Even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the Spirit of the Lord shall he behold. Therefore, when you are, were you not afraid to speak against my servant? It says, with him I speak mouth to mouth. Exodus 33 verse 11. The Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks to what? His friend. So, which means it's in service that we see his friends. Those who love him, serve him. Alright? He says, I speak with him face to face. And that's why in Joshua 1:1 says, Moses my Ebed. Ebed, E-B-A-D. Now, that word is taken from, the first time you're going to see that word, synonymous word anyway, it's taken from the word Abad. A-B-A-D. It was spoken to Adam. Right? To mankind. When he says, Genesis 2:15, he put the man in the garden to dress. That word dress is abad. To serve. And to shama, to keep it. To serve and to keep it. Are you there? Are you there? So, service is an integral part of our faith. Service. There's nothing personal about, now your consecration is personal. Okay, because it's unto the Lord. Okay. But it's expressed to people. It's expressed in service. It's expressed in service. So it's in service that we see worship. Worship is not lifting your hands and singing. You can lift your hands and sing in a worshipful attitude. Worship is service. So where we see Noah and Abraham offer animals, pay attention to what I'm about to say, which was in their culture as worship to deities. God now, in Genesis 22, says, Abraham said, the Lord himself will provide a lamb, and God will provide that lamb. He will provide that sacrifice. So which means that in the service, God is the one who serves, then we serve. God is the one who serves us, then we serve. Now let's bring that home. Which means, that Christ became a sacrifice for us, Ephesians 5 and 2, we also should offer ourselves a living sacrifice. So which means that just as that sacrifice was supposed to save all to God, Genesis 8, 21 and 22, we also must live our lives like that. Romans 12 and 2, Ephesians 5 and 2. Who's following this? Who's following this? So which means we must, now we don't use physical altars anymore. Our altars are now amongst men, where we make ourselves available, we make ourselves a sacrifice for others. So, which means the moment you step into this in growth, your life becomes given to others. You become a gift. You become given to others. That's why Paul calls it zahotusian, living sacrifice. What's that counter narrative? They will kill the animal, and then the animal is sacrificed. Now you are made alive by the death of Jesus. You are alive, yet you are a sacrifice. You are an offering. You are an offering to the body of Christ. You are an offering to the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So worship is in spirit and truth. Service, we've done that study, is in spirit and truth. You serve by the Spirit. You serve by the Holy Ghost. You are born of the Spirit. John 3:3, John 3:5, we said that before. John 3:6, John 3:8. You are born of the Spirit of God. John 7:39. You have received. Now it's time to serve. To worship Him in spirit, which is the reality. Because the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. John 14:16-17. He is the Spirit of Truth. So if we are to worship in spirit and truth, it means to worship by the Holy Ghost. To serve by the Holy Ghost. So we said that the Holy Ghost has given us a pure heart. Remember that? Spirit fired our hearts. 1 Peter 1:22. We have a new nature. Ephesians 4:24. Now it's time to serve with that body of Christ. To serve with that body of Christ. So you must see your service as non-negotiable. It's not an option. An option. So when you see a Christian who doesn't serve the body of Christ, what we say the body of Christ, that we believers, you see a Christian that is not growing. A Christian that is not showing his love for God. Because if you are going to be that friend, it's going to be by service. By service. In Genesis 22 verse 2, take your son, the one that you love. And what was the demonstration there? It's the fact that you can give what you have, what you love, to serve. You can give what you love. In Genesis chapter 22, the Lord said about Abraham, Genesis 22, now I know, verse 12, that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now I know that you fear God. So it's in our sacrifices and service that our awe and respect for God is seen. As I told you earlier on, it's not by talking, right? It's by what you do. It's by what you do. That's how we will see service. It's by what you do. So we said that Paul gives an instruction, Romans 12:11. It says, not slothful in business, remember? Be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Which means, I must be fervent. Zelo. Which means, I must boil. Serving the Lord. Not slothful. Don't delay. The word slothful, they've done the study. It means do not delay. Don't hold back. Serving the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, so interesting. Some brethren say, we couldn't come for the walk out. I say, why? Because they were protesting Lagos. You know, it's so interesting. We're protesting Lagos. I asked someone, when did the protest start? He said about 8 o'clock. The cars were not moving before then. Yeah. Did they come to your house? Said no. You are just not a serious Christian. Nothing more. There are protests in Lagos. Are they protesting against those who are going for workers' convention? Said no. So why didn't you come? Eh. Oh my God. And you had the courage that same day to sing to God. I'm in fellowship. Is it campus fellowship? You're not a serious person. Praise the Lord. Worship is sing. It's not singing. That's why Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey, to hearken than the blood of bulls and goats. To obey is better than speaking in tongues. The eventual fruit of your speaking in tongues is to obey, right? Right? To submit to authority. To yield to the Spirit of God. To walk in love. You speak in tongues and you have unforgiveness. Who tongue help? You spoke in tongues and you are still rude. Walking in the flesh. Giving yourself to lust. That means you are not taking advantage of what you are doing. You are to serve with it. That's what I said earlier on, that Paul says, you know, we are not meant to use our liberty as an occasion to serve the flesh. Not for the flesh, but to serve. Praise the Lord. Not slothful, but fervent in the spirit, serving the Lord. So it's your duty to be fervent. It's your duty. So I mentioned two things before I got to this. So I'll take it up from there. That we mentioned the spirit within. And we said, you must have a personal devotion. Remember that? Yep. A personal devotion. That what you serve with should be an outflow. Remember that? An overflow. When you see people suddenly lose their zeal, it's never sudden. No, it's built up. Built up. And I've seen some of you, you spoke to me after the workers' convention. Well, this is still part of the teaching anyway, but that, you know, you are taking many things for granted. You know, I think by now you shouldn't have that kind of testimony next year. Two things for granted. I just feel like I could patch it up. You can't patch it up. You have to create time, personal time. Personal times. I remember a brother then, I forgot the year now, but it's either the late 90s or 2000. But I think it's late 90s. He was a very brilliant fellow like that, so he got very good employment. So the organization, Arthur Anderson. Yeah. They're now Anderson Consulting, but they were Arthur Anderson then, because I remember that was his name. So they gave him scholarship, and then they, you know, gave him, I mean, a fresh graduate. I think they gave him a car. But, you know, when they give you things like that, it's a hook you. So they hooked him. So he said he just couldn't fit in to the church. He was an assistant pastor, I think. He would come in late. Sometimes he wouldn't come anymore. So what he told the pastor was one of the most sincere things I've ever heard anyone say. There are very few people that have spoken like this before. He just told the pastor. Now, I knew the pastor then. He said, sir, if I come before you now and I tell you a lie, you will know it's a lie. Pastor, what's a lie? I'll tell you my job is so tied down that I don't have time. He said, but that's not the truth. The pastor said, then what's the truth? The truth is, I've not been having a personal devotion for a while. So it was very easy for me to be subsumed. So he said, I'm not coming to you to help me out. How do I do it? That's a sincere Christian. So the pastor sat down and said, you know, let's do it like this. You may not be able to have, you know, what we all do because you have to get up in the morning. Let's create time within the time that you have. And that's how it became effective. So, you know, that's a sincere Christian. Help me, sir. Some of them have said, you know, by the time they get before you and give you all the excuses, you just say, Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. You say, you are blessed. Thank you, sir. Thank you. You know, he didn't get, I told you the story of one guy who was a very devoted member of a local assembly, very committed. Then he got promoted at work to a deputy managing director of a multinational in Nigeria. So obviously he expected the pastor to understand. So he stopped coming for midweek services. They had Bible studies too. He stopped coming, pulled out of the department, showed up in church for one of the services. And then after a while, some services will not be around. And so, and he will tell the pastor, you know now, you know what I do, you know, and all that. And of course, he will make sure that he's giving offerings. You know. So one time the pastor suddenly just saw him in the service. Midweek service. So he felt maybe he was on leave. You know, saw him again at the Bible study, prayer meeting. The pastor now became worried. You know, imagine your pastor is now worried that you are committed. You know, I mean, if you're a pastor, know what I'm talking about. You want to call the brother, I hope everything is fine. You know, because the guy has gone on leave, spiritually speaking. You know, and has done, you know, some people backslide, some people backflip. So he said, what's going on, bro? I hope there's no problem. How's your job? The pastor asked, how's your job? He said, I'm fine. He said, is it the same place? He said, oh yeah. I even got the same job? Oh yeah. He said, are you on leave? He said, no. Ah. Maybe this company has not making profit. He said, no. What's the problem? He actually was diagnosed of a life-threatening disease. And then, that's interesting. So that means he found time to go to the hospital. Did all the tests. He found time. So there's always time. Just create it. So the truth is, we said, you must spend time, personal devotion. Think about this. Gloria Copeland, the wife of Kenneth Copeland, they are the only two people I call by first name. I don't know how I've not gotten used to. They call her Sister Gloria or Mama Gloria now. Let's call her by a better one. She said some years ago, and that blessed my heart, on this series, Pressing to the Things of God. That was a series. I listened to 1998 or so. And then I remember it was a time like that even in church. I think I remember then. I think I gave it to all of you to listen to. That was 2000 or so. Yeah. So I gave it to all of you to listen to. Pressing to the Things of God, we even spoke about it in one of our retreats. And she said, she heard from Kenneth Hagin. Okay, because I didn't hear it directly from Brother Hagin. I heard it from her first. Then I listened to when Brother Hagin said it. That when she found out she was so pressed by activities, Brother Hagin said, take a tenth of your time. And he said, what's that? 2.5 hours. He said, every day to study and pray. And I maintained that. I said, a tenth of your time. Every day. 2.5 hours. That you will find that overflow into your service. 2.5 hours. Very practical. Plan for it. Don't let it be something sudden. As you are driving, just remember, hey! Some of us begin to speak in tongues. I told you that that is not devoted. There's a difference between praying in tongues and just saying, what's up? How about it? I'm praying. I go get that's not what I'm talking about. A devoted life where that is what, that's the only thing you are doing. Are you there? That's why you say, Pastor, I pray in tongues. You pray in tongues, going to the toilet. You go pray in tongues, eating. You pray in tongues, playing football, watching movie. That's even worse. You pray in tongues, answering calls. You pray in tongues, you are not worshiping God. So I say, well, we have an audience with deity. Okay, let me express something. How do you feel if both of us are supposed to be talking? I'm saying, like I was saying, I'll let you know. Baba? Is that like if you say anything, I may not hear you. Because my mind is not here. So don't just customarily pray in tongues and say, I've observed my prayer chain. You'll just be in chains. that's flowing, right? That flowed well, you know. Spend a personal time. Because you see, let me tell you, if you don't do this, it's going to affect us. Whenever you see a believer become grumpy, grumbling, moody, the prayer chain has become a chain. There's no overflow. It's from that overflow of that personal devotion. Don't be hearing the word one way. And you are checking Facebook. You say, wow, Sunni Emmy. Don't do that. You know what I do? When I'm studying, sometimes, you know, there's this time, and this affects me a lot. When I'm trying to not sleep, you know, because I usually sleep during the day, and my eyes are going like this. You know what I do? If I know that sleep has really come, you know, some sleep are coming from my past, some have arrived. So when I see this sleep has entered the room, I put up whatever I'm listening to. Don't deceive yourself. You know, when I was younger, I was told something very funny. He said, the word of God is so, your spirit is always blah, 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 blah. That even when you are sleeping, just be playing his entry. So I thought that if I was sleeping and I was playing it, my mind would know it automatically. Mba! The one I'm awake, girl, I cannot remember. that I'm living like this. Was he said there? Then I was, forget about it. You've got to focus on what you're doing. Are you there? So we said it's from that overflow that you serve. I remember Pastor Tobo told us this years back. No, he said it actually. I wasn't in that church, but I attended one of the Holy Ghost meetings in 1995. Then he said this. He said he discovered something that when people are in departments in church, music, ushering, and all those natural departments, they are prone to emotions, prone to anger, you know, get upset because it's natural. So he now said that when you are doing those things, have a worshipful attitude, pray in tongues as you are doing those things. You know, there's something about doing it right. Pray in tongues. So there's a worshipful attitude. Have that time. So how many of you love Brother Hagin's concert 2.5 hours every day? Does it make sense? So I never just call it out. It's not 2 hours. I know in Lagos, you can do it in traffic. But you know what? Serving God is not easy. You have to deprive yourself of things. It's not easy. Hallelujah. It's not easy. So you spend time personally to study, to pray. It's not when you're doing study group assignment. Study group assignment should also look the same way. I told you the story. When we were in secondary school, we had this course, World Bible School. Who knows about it? You know about it? Okay. You know about it. World Bible School. And the reason why we did that course was because it was free Bible. I scored 100-100. I cannot remember what I wrote. 100-100. I just got the Bible like this. So later years, a friend asked me, do you know what they believe? I said, I don't know. So I said, you got the Bible. I needed to get that Bible. So I was cramming the answers, putting it there. Pam, pam, pam. I got the Bible. There was no special about that Bible. It was just Bible from the abroad. Was it wine like this? Was it wine? Nothing special. They even asked us to be baptized by water. That's it. You know? But the truth is, I passed the exam. You can pass the study group assignments without feeling on it. I mean, many of us here, if not all of us, we should all be, are intelligent people. Just say, that trifle. Bam, 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 bam. Very good. And there's nothing good about it. Feed on it. Is that clear? One of the ways you know, and I check that also, when I'm studying God's word, I don't feel the way I felt as a young boy. I'm not asking you to live in your feelings, but the awe of looking through God's word and saying, thank you, Jesus. Imagine you stop saying that, oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. You're hearing God's word. You're not preaching. Some of us, what we know to do is when people are there, say, hallelujah. You know, we have this gift of righteousness. Because people are saying, but when you're alone.
Ha 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 ha.
You are an entertainer. How many times like that? I'll just be crying. Oh God. Oh God. You know, and that will show in how you communicate the word. But it doesn't have any, you just go, hallelujah. So all you do for the Lord is for us to see. You only shout praying when we are there so that we know, our brother is tough. Ah, Lord! Where are you? You are not a true worshiper yet. You are a pretender. Hallelujah. There, you should do that more when you're alone. Have you shed tears in prayer alone? If you only shed tears when we see you, so that we can say, that guy is good for LMA. That's like a word of knowledge, I think. Is it both word of wisdom and word of knowledge? But since I told you at the convention, whatever is in your heart eventually is going to come out. So you should make sure that you are true. Is that clear? True worship. And one of the things you know is that no matter what happens, nothing shakes your commitment. That's how you know you had a true one. No matter what happens. No matter. I'm saying that absolutely. So you have that. So we said, develop a personal devotion. 1 John 2:20 says, you have an unction from the only one, you know all things. The anointing which is of him, 1 John 2:27, abides in you. So we said, you must have that. And I use Brother Higgins' template. The anointing within, I don't use it, but for the purpose of service, I will. Bad at all. You have the anointing within, spirit within. And he says, we cultivate that by personal devotion. Now, we now said that you also must cultivate the spirit upon you. Serve often. Let me tell you how to get the fire of service back. Do you know how? Serve. That's it. Serve. So I say, sir, what do I do about my prayer life? I say, pray about it. That's how I do it. You get to serve. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the only cure. Serving the Lord. God is yet to inspire a laid-back Christian. God is yet to inspire a Christian and say, don't pray, don't study the word, don't pray, don't win souls. God is yet to do that. So you have to serve. You have to throw yourself to service. 1 Corinthians 15:58, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable. Remember that? Always abounding, perisio, always abounding. Always abounding. Praise the Lord. Always about. My late friend Pastor Larry would say, always on the go. I love that. Said if you have the translation, always on the go. You are always moving. You don't get bogged by stuff that you read. Some of us are too careless by stuff that we read. We get discouraged very easily. I knew that as a younger Christian, that when somebody speaks a word of discouragement, you worry up immediately. One of my cousins, he came to me and he said discouraging words. Of course, I won't do that today. I'm this 27 years now. I said, hold on. I opened my Bible and I stood on it. In the middle of the road, said, what happened? I said, upon the word of God I stand. You know, you could call that, you know, immaturity, but you see, it was sincere. So upon the word of God I stand. I'm going to be a blessing to you and your family. And I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. Wasn't a son. And I said it in tears. It was true. Of course, I won't do that kind of show today. But it was true. So, the way to serve is to serve. You have to serve. Right? So, we said, one, you must develop a personal life. Two, ensure that you serve. Now, the third one is the focus today. I'm seeing how much I can run through it. Is the spirit amongst believers. We've seen the spirit upon. Okay? Now the spirit amongst believers is for your effectiveness. the Spirit amongst believers is for your effectiveness. Now, notice in Numbers 11, when Moses was to have people to serve with him, Numbers 11, if you turn there, and the Lord said, gather together. Notice that consistent emphasis to gather. Numbers 11, verse 16. Gather together. So one of the ways I can keep the flame alive is to not miss gatherings. Let me ask you. This is sincere. I'm going to ask you. I'm your pastor and I know you tell me the truth. How many of you really were affected when church meetings stopped last year? I was. What about you? You saw it, right? And you saw that some believers actually fell off. Because what was holding them was that assembly. Now, don't blame them, because that assembly is part of why we are all strong. It says, gather. And you notice, Satan works at it well when he wants to, let me use the word destroy, very loosely here, a Christian, he first takes him away from fellowship. That's the first thing he does. And I told you, he plays a long game. He won't say, well, I'm going to ask you to leave the churches or the church or the meetings so that you'll be strong. No, no, no. You start to see something wrong somewhere. You know, there was something like that. We grew up together. He was, I'm saying this freely because he's not going to get offended. He was like a son to me. Now, when I say a son, not just so spiritually, like a son to me physically. Now, he wasn't a very small boy. You know, he was about the age of my younger brother. So he, in fact, my dad used to call him my son. Why? Because it was very obvious. People used to say, he's preached like I did, he walked like I did. And my family even embraced him as a friend. And he, so naturally because of that closeness, I would say things to him like, don't be silly. You know, and it was just a conversation. But things I said to him normally, he started to see it as wrong. After a while, because, well, one of the things was that people are giving him personal prophecies about the calling of God upon his life, the hiding sea. And so he began to read meanings to those things. And he began to feel uncomfortable. They began to see a lot of wrong. Now I'm saying this because we've spoken about it, okay, and he doesn't mind. And then he said, oh, man. Threw caution to the wind. That's the last stage. You see offenses, keep quiet, show offenses, then you now cast off restraints. That happened to Israel. You now cast off restraint. You know, everybody has restraint here right now, right? You know you do? There's a restraint. Ah! Rotten days. Ah! Some people tell me that even when they're alone, they say, pastor must not see this. Now, I'm not there physically, but that's the voice of God's Spirit on their lives. But they'll get to a point, you now cast off restraints. You know? They say that plays a long game. You cast off and say, what? What? And then if you're the kind of person that you're under peer pressure, e-pressure, so a friend calls it e-pressure. Anything online, you think you must say something. E-pressure. And then later on he said to me, he said, I wish I listened to you. He said, I wish you did too. You know, but I told him, I said, it's been years, 23 years, we have to let go. So, you know, but the truth is, fellowship is important. Don't change what works. Gather unto yourselves, and I'll take the Spirit that is upon you, and put it upon them. That's what God said. And when Saul also was called by Samuel, in 1 Samuel 10, he said, you were going to see, go, he gave him a specific place to go to. That instruction is so consistent. For Samuel, in chapter 10, are you in church? Verse 5, Thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. Shall come to pass that when thou come to the city, thou shalt meet a company of prophets. Go with them. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, verse 6, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and they shall be turned to another man. That's what he said. Same with Elisha. You will go here, come to this particular place. Hallelujah. There's no gifting of God I found in my life that I did not discover in a meeting. I've said it to you over the years. In a meeting. God didn't anoint David alone. He used Saul. I mean, Samuel. Why does God use people? Have you ever wondered why God always uses people to confirm what he does with another person? Even till Jesus. Jesus was confirmed by who? He was confirmed by Simeon. Confirmed by Anna the prophetess. When he was going to start ministry, he's confirmed by John the Baptist. That's how God works. You wasn't getting offended in the company that God has placed you. Don't get offended there. Don't do it. That's where you'll find a lot of stirring up. Paul said to Timothy, he said, neglect not the gift which was given thee as salvation. Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. Paul was emphatic. He said, by the elders. That means it's in a... God used people. Then he said to Timothy 1:6, shall be given as you by the putting of my hands, which means God used me. Acts 13, I showed you that. Separate me Barnabas and Saul. God used others for Paul. God used Barnabas. God uses men for men. And when you're in a local assembly, there's a supply, hallelujah, of the Spirit of God. To keep yourself, never listen to a voice. A voice that says, don't go to church. A voice that says, take your time off. A voice that says, now tell people, it never works. There's a brother like that. He told me, he got offended. Got offended by something very funny. He said, nobody from the church called me. Nobody from, was talking about his own church. Said, my pastor didn't come. They didn't come. I was doing a ceremony. Very important in my family. Nobody came. I said, but did you find out why they didn't come? He said, well, doesn't matter, sir. I gave myself to that church. I said, were you giving yourself so that they can come for that ceremony? He said, no, but there's something. He went on and on and on and on. Hey, I knew Satan was working on him. Nothing I said matters. He said, relax. What do you, he said, sir, this thing is paining me. I said, okay, be healed. He said, no, sir. And he went on and on and on. He was angry. Today is a self-confessed agnostic from pastor. Yeah. No amount of prayer can change a man who has made up his mind. So you see, I said, you know, you from ceremonial, come and chop. Nobody offended. Nobody came for this one. Nobody came for that one. Nobody came for, and you know, and it grew and grew and grew and grew. So I told me, I said, okay, assuming it was your wedding, or the demon ceremony of your daughter, or the funeral of your dad or granddad, you now fix it at World Changers Conference. Should we have cancelled it? I say, brethren, no, this year, rather than 6 days, we'll do 5 days. One of our brothers. So we'll all go there together. I said, I'm not saying that. So what are you saying? At least some people should have come. Some brethren. When Satan gets on them like this. And it is that whatever they say, people will say, it's true. Because they don't like your church. He will now go and people that don't like your church say, it's true. It's not about just words. It's not about words. Theology. Theology without practicality. You didn't tell them, but one of them were practicality to you. But a ceremony. Ceremony. We fixed my dad's funeral on the day we had a retreat. Many of you were there. We moved from the funeral to retreat. Same day. He moved. I couldn't wait. They said they were going to inter him. I wasn't there. He said, I'm going to inter him in the... So I said, our meeting starts for 4. So I don't know where they buried him. There are more important things. When I was called to bar, so people that whole week, I was called to bar in the morning. By evening, I was preaching. I left my family celebrating my call to bar alone. I was away. I ran to go and preach. I told you the story at the convention when Pastor Lola was doing her graduation. She was the best graduating student. Somebody was collecting the prize for her because she was at a retreat. Where is she? You know the problem. They have gone to church. But does that change the fact that she won the prize? Would they have given to somebody else? She didn't go. Oh yeah, you last person, come and collect. It doesn't change anything. She get it. But offense. And that time you now have new friends who show up at that ceremony. They don't show up when you are praying, but they show up. We are here. Your grandmother's burial. We are here for you. So we are pregnant now. Oh my. Lay aside that weight too. It's a big weight because you are spending money. So learn not to absent yourself from meetings. I attend the Winter Bible Seminar in America. And I go there. Been going there for years. There was a time it now crashed my preaching engagement. I tell you the truth, I could watch it online. But I felt it. So I have to call. Then I used to hold meetings for the Power City. I had to call Dr. Damien and I said, sir, next year, please. I can't preach without going. He said, okay, let's arrange the date. I said, I'm feeling it in my body. I'm really feeling it. I can get the CDs, but no. CDK. CD can't carry anything. It's information. I need to be there. He said, alright. Don't absent yourself. This is me, not you. So you mustn't. It's a way to stir yourself. Because there's no time. I've been to those meetings. That God didn't drop something fresh for our ministry to me. For my life. Many times like that. I go back to my hotel room and I'm praying. Sometimes I'm fasting and I'm praying. And I'm saying, God! Now I've seen the effect over the years. Why would I stop? You need to know the importance of your church services to stir you up, to keep you fresh. When we come together, Paul says, and everyone prophesies, 1 Corinthians 14:25. He says, that unsaved man, the unlearned man, he falls down on his face, worship and report that God is in you of a truth. Look at what things can happen when we come together. It stirs up my prayer life. Stirs up my worship of God. Hallelujah. And that means I must develop the culture of honor for meetings. Culture of honor. Culture. Punctuality, for example. Punctuality. Be there on time. It's part of worship, right? Oh, be there on time. Be there at the right time. I told you at the convention. You don't get late to work. And then they say, what's the problem? You know there's traffic now. Yeah? You are begging, sending a text to your boss, I'm caught up here. Hey, you wake up the next morning very early. You don't forget, they don't wake you, you don't at 12 o'clock, brother Toby. You didn't go to work? Work? Oh. That's true. Today is work day. I'll go tomorrow. You are consciously conscious that you have to be there. Hallelujah. Now, write this down. When you become independent, you'll find out why the prodigal son had to return home. He looked at him. He popped. Hey, hey, hey. See, I'm now free, man. All of us here, may we not be left to ourselves. We know what we can do. Me, I know. You should know too. You know why the prodigal son returned home. Look at Luke 15. Learn something. Find your company. Do you know your company? When you know your company, stay there. Praise the Lord. Luke 15. Look at the parables that culminated in the parable of the prodigal son, or the prodigal son as we call it. The first was a sheep. Now notice something. The sheep got lost. Why was the sheep lost? It didn't stop being sheep. It was not just in the sheepfold. He got lost. What did the shepherd do? The shepherd found it, okay, and brought it back. Brought it back to the sheepfold. That's important. He cometh home. He didn't try to take care of the sheep in the wilderness. He brought the sheep home. So it's not just been with the shepherd. It's also been with the sheepfold. So it's about, oh, Jesus is my Lord. No, no. The church is your home. Brought the sheep home. Same as the son, the younger son in the prodigal son story. Notice the same thing with that peace that was found. The peace that was found was returned. You see, the truth is, the peace was in the house, but not with the other pieces. That's the point. So one of the fruits of being lost is being away from fellowship. You should treasure fellowship. You should treasure fellowship. It's where the Spirit upon us is stirred up. It's stirred up. I learned when I look at the calls of ministry, before I responded the way I did, Uncle Shola Ladele then will take us to Fiditi and we'll be there. We'll go, secondary school boys, we'll go to his family house. And we'll spend 3 days fasting and praying, 4 days sometimes, three actually, fasting and praying. He'll take us to Brother Paul Gidonis or Reverend Paul Gidonis' place, came around, and we'll go and pray. You know, that's how God did it. That's how He did it. Not something on your own accord. God uses men. The supply. God has things in this assembly for you that you won't get anywhere else. You won't get because you are in your house. You won't get because you went to a mountain to pray. Listen, no matter how many vigils you do alone, there's a place of this that we're doing tonight. It can't be replaced. That fellowship of the saints. God called us with people. He called Israel as a nation out of the bondage. He calls us into the church. The new creation is a people. I said that to you. You must value fellowship. You must value it. It stirs so much in you. So it's not just attending. You must honor it. You must value it. You must observe the things being done to catch Lambano. What's going on? And I told this to many of you. I said it again. When you see a Christian worker, or maybe you're a cell leader, or you're a pastor, or a pastor of a fellowship, and I see you are struggling where others are not struggling, okay, and you're struggling with your fellowship with yourself, there's an obedience problem. Write this down. The submission problem. There's an honor problem. Because if you honor and you obey and you submit, things will go right. That's just the law. It will go right. It will go well. I'm not saying you don't kneel down or bow when you are being spoken with. No. I'm saying check your heart. You must honor the meetings. You must. Because things rub up on people. They do. How will someone come all the way from a distant country, come to the same meeting, be stirred up and go? Someone told me, he said, just a few days ago, sent me a chat. He's been here. He said, I'm going now. He said, we're about to start the Sunday services. Now we've gathered people together. And he just came here for a few months. Or for a meeting, sorry. Something rubbed up on him. And you are here every week. Every week. That's why I told you, maintain the awe that was in your heart when you got in. So that somebody else from afar is not seeing what you are not seeing. Honor it. Honor your zonal meetings. Honor your cell meetings. Honor what you are doing. Don't rush to your meetings like it doesn't matter. Prepare very well. Pray. Wait upon the Lord. As a younger minister, I won't be called to preach anywhere. If I'm called to preach anywhere, how fast? It took a doctor to warn me. To warn me. It's not outdated. It's not outdated. It's not outdated. Don't treat things with levity. Go there with consecration, with commitment to receive. Are you in church? Hallelujah. When you start having excuses, Satan is setting you up. He's setting you up. Because you want to give reasons. And then, you know, and when you go to your pastor, say, Pastor, so, there's nothing he can do. He can't force you. He can only cancel you. And then you are able to give him what he should not hear and what he should hear. And then he says, okay. But don't forget, the worship is to God. He sees your heart. He knows the truth. It's raining. And he didn't come to church. Why? Because it's raining. How can that be the reason? How many of you have sent a text to your boss at work? It's raining. Sure you get. No, someone one time told me, you know, I can't come, but I said, why? He said, because my sister-in-law is having something. I said, hey. Or my sister was getting, maybe my sister-in-law was getting married or something. I said, what if they fixed an examination as a college student on that day? Would you write the university? Sorry, my VC. As you know, that family matters. Family is everything. My sister-in-law, very precious to her family, is getting married today. So, that exam, I cannot come. I'll do my own after I come back. Is that it? Yeah. That's why if you miss exams, the only reason that is tangible will be sickness. Many people now claim sickness for themselves without falling sick. Because that's the only thing that's beyond you. You can't say, hey, this happened. There was traffic. Say, with your leg? What about your feet? You can run. The exam is gone. It's done. Or have a job interview. They say you come at 4 and say, I can't, except you are very, very highly recommended. So I can't come at 4. 4 for what now? Say, can I come at Christmas Day? That's why I'm free. They make you for like Christmas. So you can't do that. So you only give excuses for what you don't want to do. Hallelujah. Are you there? I told you the story of a relative of ours. He said he wasn't coming for camp meeting. We said, why? He said, because of wedding. I said, which wedding? He said, your wedding. Our wedding was the week after. He said he wasn't coming for the camp because of our wedding. I said, we did the wedding. We are there. You the groom of the bride. Remember what I said? Groom of the bride. You are. You know, we have to prepare for your wedding. Praise the Lord. You have to value the guardian of the saints. Value it. Give it all the reverence. You know, the book of Revelation shows you something. I'll close from there. That Jesus is, the book of Revelation was the only place in the Bible, or the epistles now, where we found Jesus judging. And he judged local churches. Which means, the judgment seat of Christ involves your local assembly. Where is he going to find you? What would you be doing? So you have to keep that worshipful attitude. Don't allow Satan to set you up. Don't miss meetings. I told someone, I said, you miss a church service that you used to come from afar for, and nothing happened on your heart. And the person said, sir, I don't know what's going on. I said, there's nothing going on. You are the one that is backsliding. Accept that one. We miss camp meeting. People are coming in from different countries for it. From different states. Told you where to East Africa. People cross from South Sudan during war to be there. People came from different countries to come. So you should check your heart. Don't miss meetings. If your taste changed, it's because something has taken your appetite. The flesh. Offenses. Bitterness. That's why you must watch bitterness. Don't allow it to come around you. Because it goes for the long game. The long game. You know, in spite of the things we teach some of you here, about watching conversations that you take, some of you still indulge in it. I know what I'm saying. You just keep praying for it. If you don't carry gist, it's like you won't be alive again. If you don't discuss somebody's, if you don't put your nose into another matter, person's matter, it's as though you will lose your salvation. If you don't ask stupid questions, imagine somebody going to a church member to ask him, why did Pastor Wale call you? That's a stupid person. Who are you to ask me that kind of question? Is there a reason why he removed you as the assistant, so so and so? Were you the one that put me there? Stupid questions. When people start doing things like that, Satan begins to work on you. A fellow came, went for a meeting then at the Christ Embassy Church 26 years ago, I think. And this fellow was the one who, because I used to preach, our meetings there were Sunday evening, so I used to go to the Christ Embassy services in the morning, between 93 and 94, and then I'll have our meetings in the evening. So, we went to the services together, because he actually made me know where the services were taking place. So, we came back, so he just came to my house, not long after, said, oh yeah, I saw us, I'm fine. I was trying to get ready for the service in the evening, where our ministry, then he said, what do you say about what Pastor Chris did? I said, what? He said, what do you think about that? I said, who are we? We are members of the body of Christ. You think that's an office? An office to look at every other person. I said, whatever I said there is not our business. Please take your curse. I leave my house. I'm not ready for such stupid conversations. It's not my business. God is going to hold him responsible for what he said. I don't have the information that he has. And some of us, the way we talk. You know, some people talk about Nigeria. You think they are the president. They will advise everybody on what to do. Can sit down somewhere
and tell every pastor what he should do. And one soul, you cannot follow up. Do you know how you struggle to keep three people in the faith? Then you see somebody with 100,000, you say, he doesn't know the word. You what? Three people. One of them is in the wilderness. The second one is a missing pair. And you're talking about 100,000. Mouth is good to do a goosey. Mouth is good to cook vegetable. The, who you like? Who you like? You know, some people can pass on with their mouth. So a pastor must be. You know, you pastor before. Except in Facebook Live, where the people there are also everywhere. So, glory, holy, Molly. It is the same thing in ministry. People can talk. Go and talk. One guy said, as I started pastoring, he said, my criticism just reduced generally. He said, just went down. I just said to myself, people should stop being critical in the body of Christ. When you chase soul, and soul goes away. Or you teach somebody all the word. Then after you have done the study, he says, sir, I don't want to come to your church. You feel like, ah. Say, that or that church? They minister to my spirit. Say, yeah. And this is the same person you did a vigil for. And you carry the burden on your heart. God is testing you. Whether you love what you are doing. You will go there. And he may not come back. Don't say, the Lord will find his way. It's not that one. You are the lost this time around. Who should be stable? Hallelujah. Are you there? Praise the Lord. Don't allow offenses, okay? Stay. Take a hold of what you take a hold of. It's a year of supernatural harvest. By the Spirit of God. The first fruit of things to come. Let's stand to our feet. Pray in tongues.